While the people pressed about him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into the one of the boats, which is Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word we will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. As their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And he also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This ends the scripture reading.
Thank you. So, if you've been watching TV or paying any attention to the news recently, you might have noticed that there are a few people who are trying to run for president. The election is not until next year, mind you, and things haven't gotten really nasty yet. The primaries always do tend to be a little bit more, I think, what things should be. Has anybody gotten any robocalls for president yet? No. Oh, you've gotten one? All right, wow. I haven't gotten any of the robocalls yet, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming. And as I'm looking at this field, don't you wish you could talk, you know, like actually speak to some of these people and get actual answers in return? I don't know. Or maybe some of you are like, I have no desire to talk to any of those people. By lieu of the fact that they are running for president, they're somebody I wouldn't want to talk to. But one of the questions that I would like to ask, especially at this point, because we never get to know the answer to this question until after somebody is nominated, I would ask, who would you want to be your vice president? I think that's a legitimate question for a person, somebody going for the nomination. Who would you want to be your number two? If something were to happen to you, who would you want to, essentially, apart from yourself, who is your vote for president, right? I mean, because that's essentially what they're doing when they nominate a vice president. Who is the person that you would nominate to carry on if you go? And what if you can't give me a name, what kind of qualities would that person have? What kind of qualities would you look for in somebody that would have that responsibility? Somehow I doubt that any of them would say, "I'm looking for a commercial fisherman. In fact, on my cabinet, I want all commercial fishermen, one tax collector, and one doctor." I don't think that many presidential candidates would say that. I don't think many presidential candidates would say, "You know, I want somebody that I know is going to stab me in the back at the end." I just don't see that happening. For as many who will say that they want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as they would enter into a time of great responsibility and power, I doubt that many would actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Our scripture today has a little bit to do with the disciples. The disciples and how Jesus started this relationship of disciple making. And I've asked this before, and so I won't ask today, and I've asked these questions in many different places, but when I ask the question, how many people are Christians, I can get almost everybody's hand to go up. But when I ask the question, how many people here consider themselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, fewer hands go out. And it makes me wonder, in people's minds, in your minds, what is the difference between a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is the difference between these two labels? Because if I get more hands for one than I do for another, some people have a difference in their minds. And I suggest to you today that there is not a difference. Or, at the very least, should not be a difference in any of our minds. We are either followers of Jesus Christ, whether we call ourselves disciples or Christians or some other name, we are either followers of Jesus Christ or we're simply doing something else. Let's take a look at these disciples and see what it is that Jesus did so that we might learn about where we're going to, what steps we might take. Jesus, of course, started with a message. I don't know if you caught that at the beginning of the scripture. He had preached a sermon, and then he talks to them. And he says this. And I took these scriptures from my Bible downstairs, so it's a little bit different than what you're going to find in the pew. It says, Peter says, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Worked hard all night and caught nothing. The disciples are in trouble. They are commercial fishermen. And not catching something means they have failed for the day. Notice they've worked hard all night because it is hard work to put that net over the side and then haul it back in. It is hard work to be out there all night long toiling away, trying to catch something so that when the sun rises, they can go and deliver their catch to the marketplace. Hard work. Fruitless hard work. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever poured your heart and your soul into something? Have you ever had the sweat of your brow just drench something? Reminds me of being in boot camp where they had this game. You know those 9x9 tiles, right? The 9x9 tiles? And when sometimes when people would get in trouble, they would have to do push-ups over a tile until the entire tile was soaked in sweat. Maybe you've felt like that sometime, where you've just worked your tail off but accomplished nothing. This is where the disciples were. This is what they were feeling. And as I look at our church, and I've listened to people over and over again talk about the efforts of the church, and yet I can talk to you today about filling in pew pads without fear of a guest seeing behind the curtain. We want guests. We want new members. We want to grow. We want to be fruitful. And as I look at the community, one of the demographic things that I see is this is an area of very, very low religiosity. One of the most common things you can ask somebody is, do you believe that faith in Jesus Christ has, or do you believe that someone who has faith in Jesus Christ should go to church? And the most common answer is no. You can ask that question around here. Do you believe that someone who believes in Jesus Christ should go to church? And the answer is no. Sometimes I think we get busy trying to answer the wrong question. So many times we look around and we see not only our church, but other churches around us that are struggling. And we believe the answer to the question is people need faith in Jesus Christ. People haven't heard about Jesus Christ. People need to know how much God loves them. And those things are all true, but not answering the question that we face. The question is, what does the church offer in helping somebody grow in their faith? What value does the community of faith believe, a community of believers bring to growing in faith? To maybe getting through life? What value does faith have? Because let me tell you, people of God, we have not been portrayed well. Regardless of what we might actually be, we have not been portrayed well. You ask people to describe what the number one descriptor of a church person is, and the number one adjective you have is judgmental. And that has been portrayed via media. Anytime I watch TV or a movie and I see a clergy come on, anytime they walk onto the screen, whether they have a line or not, I cringe. Because most of the time, that person is not going to portray values that I believe in. We've not been portrayed well. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we may have worked hard all night and caught nothing. And yet, the disciples came into a time where their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. want to cast this vision for you. What would it be like? What would it be like to have to come to church early to get a spot to sit? What would it be like to run out of parking places? What would it be like to have a conversation and ad board to say, we need to add another service? These would be splitting nets, wouldn't it? This would be splitting nets. This would be, what would it be like? What would it be like to ask the question, how can we get all these people involved in some ministry or another? What would it be like to ask the question, how can we get everybody in this room an opportunity to be involved in missions? What would that be like? What would it be like to say, we need to get everybody a chance to discover what their spiritual gifts are and have, as it were, all the bases covered? What would it be like if we had to say, we really just need you to serve where God calls you to serve, rather than forcing people into service where they have not been gifted? What would the splitting of the nets be like in this church? And I want you to dream a little bit about that. I want you to dream about what could be with the power of God. You see, what Jesus did there was he asked them to do something that was a complete act of faith. They had been throwing their nets over on one side of the boat. And Jesus simply said, well, you're throwing your net on the wrong side of the boat. Throw it on the other side of the boat. Now, how many people understand fish at all, even rudimentary? I mean, if you had a goldfish in your life, you know, you understand that fish don't care about which side of the boat the net is thrown on, right? And if you've been throwing your net over on one side of the boat all night long, if you were a commercial fisherman, you would understand that it wouldn't matter if you threw your net over onto the other side of the boat. And I can imagine how I would respond if Jesus had told that to me. I imagine that I might have responded, not even with words, I might have responded with a rolling of my eyes, muttering something like landlubber or what does a carpenter know about fishing or something along those lines. Because throwing your net over to the other side of the boat when you've had nothing but failure after failure after failure after failure shouldn't and wouldn't make any difference. And this is the point at which many people, many churches will fail. If I've failed over and over and over again, why would I try? This fall, I want to do a financial small group, and just to give a small plug for that in January already. It's called Financial Peace University. Has anybody ever heard of Financial Peace University? A few. I know. Dave Ramsey, anyone else hear of that? That guy, Dave Ramsey? Yeah, sure. And essentially what this class is it's a class that teaches people how to budget. And if you and your spouse don't necessarily see eye to eye on the budget, how do you bring that together? How do you get out of debt? How do you do a number of these different things? How do you save for the future? All kinds of really good information, things that nobody should be able to graduate from high school without knowing, and yet this stuff is never taught. Really good stuff, and taught from a Christian perspective, taught from a faith perspective. But one of the stories that he tells is a story about Practice the Goat, and his sister was a goat wrangler. The big people got to wrangle steers or cows, I don't know what do people wrangle when they go to. I don't spend a whole lot of time at. I don't even know what you would call those. What's that? Rodeos. That's it. That was the word I was looking for. I don't go to rodeos very often. I can count on one hand the number of times I've been to a rodeo, and I could probably lose a few fingers and still be safe. But his sister was into this, and she was small, and so she wrangled goats. And she would start at the starting line, and the goat would start at the starting line, and they would release the goat, and the goat would run, and she would go after the goat, and she would get it. And after a while, she started getting the goat at the same spot. And she would practice so much on Practice the Goat, thus the name of the goat, that there became this worn-out area in the same spot where Practice would wriggle around on the ground and the grass just stopped growing there. And so there was this very obvious spot. And Practice learned to run out to that spot and stop. Because Practice had been taught that it could not get any further. Practice had been taught that this was the end of the line. And I wonder if we're a little bit like Practice. I wonder if we fail to see the amazing things because we've decided to only see the emptiness in the pew in front of you and behind you. I want you to start looking at these pews. This side has recently been refinished, and you can see how close we are on this side. And every week, you can come in here during the week, and you can see people chipping away at old finish and putting new finish on. The next step is going to be to fill these pews. And I want you to believe that that can happen. It can happen. The answer to the question, will we reach people, is yes. Will we answer their question, what good is a community of faith, will be answered. Look around and imagine that something amazing can happen here, that a miracle can happen here. I think people don't believe that miracles happen anymore. I think sometimes we get caught in the thought process that says, God is done working. And we become like a goat that stops at the bear patch in the yard instead of going further and running harder and finding freedom. It starts with Peter's response. Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. I look at that. That is a... You can read that in a couple different ways, can't you? You can read that in a couple different ways as you're talking to Jesus. I think a lot of us have said, leave me. As in, God, leave me alone. And we've decided that the calling that God has in our lives, the calling to righteousness, the calling to grace, the calling to love, the calling to whatever specific calling God has for your life. We don't want to go there. And so we say, leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. But God has amazing things in store. I'm a sinner, God. You know, leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. But God doesn't give up on us. Jesus Christ does not give up on us. Jesus Christ's faithfulness is always there. And this was the moment at which Jesus is saying, something truly incredible can take place here. Even in the midst of an absurd suggestion to throw the nets on the other side, if you follow me, I will always give you the way. And so, yes, we need to decide that we're going to give up on our old ways. We're going to give up on the ways that have not worked. We're going to have to give up on that. But God forgives us. God turns us around. God gives us an abundant harvest. And then we get into verse 10. It starts with don't be afraid. It starts with not being afraid. And we are going to take a couple of months here, October and November, where we're going to be looking at not being afraid. Because I think a lot of times when it comes to our faith, we are afraid. And these words have been spoken over and over and over in Scripture. Somebody said there were 365. I don't know. I didn't count them. But it's a lot. Angels say this. Jesus says this. Do not be afraid. Do not allow fear to dictate how you live your life of faith. Do not allow fear to dictate how you are a church. Do not allow fear any space in your life, because it will rob you of life. Fear is a thief that takes away that abundance. God's way is higher than our way, but it's easy to be afraid of heights. But do not be afraid, Jesus says. For now you will fish for people. I think a lot of times we miss that the calling to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe this is the difference between a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian. Is that the disciple of Jesus Christ will make their faith the central thing in their life. Everything else expands from that central premise, that I am a child of God. God loves me. And because of that, I will do whatever it is that Christ calls me to do. That no matter where God calls me to go, no matter what God calls me to say, no matter what God calls me to do, I have the unshakable belief that God will be with me. Do you have the ability to say that? Do you have the ability to honestly proclaim that? That no matter what, you are Christ. And so when it says you will fish for people, that becomes our central identity. We might have another profession. We might be a teacher or a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer. We might be a family member. We might be a mechanic. We might be the player of some game. We might be something else. You know, we might define ourselves in so many other ways, but at our core, we are a follower of Jesus Christ and a fisher of people. We are somebody who wants to desperately share that love with someone else. That is what defines us. God is concerned with people's souls. Are you? And they had to learn. These disciples who were fishermen had to go out and spend a time of learning how to do this new fishing. And I think we do too. I think we do too. I think we're going to have to learn how to throw our nets on the other side of the boat. I think we're going to need to learn. And so we're starting here. When we do this series on fear, every single one of you is going to be invited to partake in a small group, just the way that Jesus was inviting these people, these fishermen, to be part of his small group. Every single one of you is going to be invited to take time out of your week that is not Sunday morning worship, to gather together with a small group of people, to look at some scripture, to churn it over in your minds, but not just to hear, but to share where it is through prayer, what it is that God is saying in that moment. Every one of you, every one of us will be a part of that. But not only that, you are also called and invited to live into this being a fisher of people. And so we hope that you will not only come and accept that invitation, but you will bring a plus one. A plus one that is somebody who does not currently attend another church. We have no interest in bringing the Presbyterians over here for our small groups. We have no interest in inviting the Well over for our small groups. I want you to invite somebody that you know that does not have a church home currently. To not only come to worship, but to embrace that small group lifestyle, that time of small group where people will grow together in faith, you're going to have the opportunity, you're going to be invited to do that. Right now, though, I want you to start praying about it. I want you to take this month and just pray for our church. Pray that our church would reach out and find those people that are like the lost sheep of Ionia. Pray that we would reach out and find those people that are trying to figure out what value a Christian community has. Be a church that prays. And today you prove that this is a church of prayer. I don't think I've ever seen so many hands go up. You know how to pray for other people that you know. Now start praying for the people that you don't know. Now start praying for the people that haven't heard. Now start praying for the people that need to know what it is to grow in faith. We are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we come to you and we pray that we would be more than somebody who holds our faith out at the periphery of our lives. We pray that you would move faith into the central part of our being so that we can truly say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ who would follow you wherever we are called to go. That we would say what needs to be said. That we would have courage and not fear. That our lives would be lights in this community. God, we pray that you would give us the courage to do that. That we would move in ways that do not necessarily seem to make any sense, but are ways that are true callings. God, we pray that you would use us to reach the souls of this community that are having trouble, that feel dry. Lord, let us be light in this time. In your name we pray. Amen.